And at this time, we'd like to welcome Pastor Aaron. Good to see you too. We've known Aaron for many years, actually. Mm-hmm. Benjamin served in Eagle's Wings with Aaron. How many years did you serve?
Well, I'm actually still involved now.
Oh, okay.
And so it's been 21 years for me.
Wow.
So, and wow. I think Benjamin and I were there like maybe 10 years together.
Right. And he met his wife, Caitlin,
check.
In Eagle's Wings, who happened to be a very good friend of Tara's.
One, two, check. So, you picking it up?
And you are associate pastor at Telford.
That's right. So.
And I know you're also a worship leader, because I remember those from the Blue Mountain conferences that we used to go to. So it's just really good to have you here
Thank
today.
You. Good
and
to be here.
Dave is going to pray for you.
Awesome. I'll take it.
It's like praying for my son. Lord Jesus, we trust that you've put on Aaron the word that we need to hear today. And Lord, and I know in my own life that you can add and subtract things on the fly. So make him pliable, make him prepared, and if something all of a sudden disappears or all of a sudden appears, that we give you the glory, because you did it, not us. So Lord, we trust you, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would undergird him and be with his family as they're home, and maybe they're watching, or they're missing their dad and their husband. Lord, bless this time. May we receive this meal in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Oh. All right. All right, still working? All right. Well, it's good to be with you all. And as Vicky was saying, I'm coming from Hopewell Telford, and it's good to see some familiar faces, the Amorosos, the Huntsburgers, different ones who we've known for many years. And so I actually grew up at Hopewell Telford. Back in, I think, 85 it was that we started that congregation. And so my parents were involved there from the very beginning. And so I just had like a little 17-year hiatus up in New York with Eagle's Wings. That's Eagle's Wings Ministries with Robert Stearns, who you probably have heard a lot from Benjamin over the years about that. And he and I got to know each other up there quite a bit. So that was a blessing. And I've continued to serve with Eagle's Wings remotely. But 3 years ago, we moved back to Pennsylvania to be closer to our families. And so, what's that? Met my wife in Buffalo, correct. So then we discovered along the way that Caitlin and I have families who live about a half hour apart, and we never knew it. So we met all the way up in New York, and certainly made holidays a lot easier when we came back to Pennsylvania, because we get to see everybody. So now, whether it's birthday parties or whatever, we're all within distance of being with our family, so we are really enjoying that. And so then just as of May this year, I've stepped into a role with, alongside Pastor Kurt Malizzi and Anita Malizzi there, of being an associate pastor there in Telford. And so I'm splitting time between Eagle's Wings and Hopewell Telford. So it's all my worlds are kind of coming together, and it's been a blessing. So my wife is Caitlin, and like I said, we met in Buffalo, and we've been married 10 years now. And we have two boys. The oldest is Ethan, who just turned 8. I can't believe that. But, and then the youngest one is Gideon, who will be 5 in November. So they keep us busy, and definitely it's been great to be closer to family so they can have those experiences with their grandparents and so forth as they grow. But yeah, it's there's a lot of different connections, and I was just thinking about it during the worship this morning of the years of faithfulness that God has had to our network. You know, I was remembering times of worship back in the Penview Gym, you know, that we set up every Sunday and tear it down. But God was so faithful for all those years through Telford and many different other gatherings that we would have in the network. You know, I've been blessed with overseers such as Pastor Lester, who I can remember years ago, I don't know if it would have been maybe around like early 90s or something, hearing him talk about the harvest and the heart of the network for the harvest. And to be able to still be part of that today is such a blessing. And we see how God is expanding even into other nations, the network, the reach that is taking place in nations like Thailand and Mexico and different areas. And we'll be looking forward to welcoming those missionaries, many of them in October, who'll be coming back and sharing with the network gathering and at different churches. I think even here you're going to be hearing from some of those next month. And so God's been using our network in many powerful ways through the years. And so it's just awesome to be part of it. And I did hear from Pastor Joel as well briefly with a message, and he did send his love to the Brunner family and all the congregation as you're surrounding them during this difficult time. And many of you know the Davis family, Nathaniel and Spring Davis, and they have just been going through a really hard time down in Belize in Mexico, where many of them had injuries from a traffic accident. And so they have been getting broken bones repaired and surgeries and all sorts of things. So keep them in your prayers as well, especially those of you who know them with their children down in Belize. And some of them are hospitalized in Mexico. And so I know that Pastor Joel and Carrie are close with them as well. So our hearts go out to them. And just keep them in your prayers as well. It's been a difficult time for them. But God is good through it all. Amen. And I've been studying on the book of Acts, just personally, over the last number of weeks and even months. And I want to share this morning from the life of the Apostle Paul, which is where I've been reading. And some things have really jumped out to me as I've been going through those chapters. And so I wanted to share with you this morning how to run a grace-filled race, how to run a grace-filled race. And the Apostle Paul is a really unique character in Scripture because of his past, of how he persecuted and even sought out ways to destroy and kill the church and the members of the church in those early days. And we all know the story of how God met him on the road to Damascus and how he was bent on being a destroyer of the early church and was carrying letters to, you know, throw them in prison and even kill them in many times, many ways. And God met him and he became one of the foremost leaders of the church. Now, can you imagine being one of the leaders in Jerusalem back at that time, and you heard now Saul of Tarsus is claiming to be one of us? Can you, I mean, just think about this for a moment. Like, it'd be like one of those jihadists who flew a plane into our towers in New York City on 9/11, saying, oh, he wants to become an American citizen, he wants to become part of us, you know? Can you imagine? I mean, this is the kind of situation. And how God moved on even the leaders of the church at that time to recognize what he was doing in the life of Saul, who then became Paul, and one of the greatest leaders. And we're still meditating on those words that he's written and all those epistles, and we're using that today because God put it in the hearts of some leaders to welcome him in the midst and to lay hands on him, commission him, and send him out to be one of the foremost leaders of the church. It's just a miraculous story. And something that only the Holy Spirit could do. Only the Holy Spirit could orchestrate such a change that he could become one of those leaders. And I have seen, as I've been looking through the book of Acts, and you can turn to Acts 20, I've seen just a thread connecting the life of Paul from the beginning of his faith to the end of his journey, and it's grace. It's grace from the beginning, it's grace all the way through to the end. And he didn't forget those lessons that he learned in the early days. And when I think about how to run a race, you think of things like endurance and perseverance and, you know, just giving your all so that you can come to the end of your race and to finish it well. And what I have seen as I've been looking at Paul's life in recent days here is that he found his motivation and his calling to continue to run hard. He got it from grace. And not just at the beginning that God saved him, as miraculous as that was, but all throughout, he learned the secret of calling on the grace of God. And I really believe that that is how we can run with endurance and finish well. You know, just this week, some of you I know here know this family, but Nelson and Evie Martin were a huge part of our congregation at Hopewell Telford. And when I was in the junior high years, they really poured into me and many others who were in my kind of age group of the youth. And just this week, he went home to be with the Lord on Wednesday morning, I believe it was, after a long battle with leukemia and all different sorts of health complications. And, you know, just to reflect on the way that he ran and finished his race has so inspired me this week. To be faithful to the end, you know, to continue to serve the Lord in good times and hard times, and to be one who has an eye towards raising up the next generation to pour into them just as he had been poured into and received from God. He poured it out. And that is something that has really taken on a whole new level for me this week in thinking about how to run and finish a race. And I believe that grace is the key. So let's look at some things here in Acts 20. And this is a period of time where Paul was getting ready to head back to Jerusalem. And by the Holy Spirit, he just knew that this was the beginning of the end of his journey, if you will. And he knew that he was facing hard times. And he called together some of the leaders who were closest to him as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And he gave them some kind of final words. And that's the context of where we're coming into right here in Acts 20. So starting at verse 17, he was on one of his journeys, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem. He said, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And I'm reading in the New King James Version, if that's helpful for anyone, but just so you know. And he, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see," this is in verse 22, "see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." And then look at this phrase, "to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And just pause there for a moment. Paul knew something, and he had experienced something in the gospel, and it was bound together with this reality of God's grace. And here he is coming towards the end. He had raised up those leaders in the church, the elders, and it's where we get the book of Ephesians. You know, all those wonderful things that we glean from that book, those were the leaders that he was greeting here, the ones who were leading that church in Ephesus. Those he had poured into, and he said things like, you know, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." You know, those exhortations that we get from the book of Ephesians, these are the leaders right here that he's talking to from that church. It's like he was coming and he's saying, "Leaders of Spring City, you know, those who I have labored with you, you know, for these years, I want to tell you that this gospel is the gospel of the grace of God." And he was pouring into them these last words. They had known him for years. They had seen how he had ministered and poured himself out. And he said that it was the grace of God that had carried him through. And just skipping ahead to verse 32, I want to highlight this one. He said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Again, he's emphasizing this, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he's giving them this exhortation at the end, and it has to do with this grace. Galatians 1:15 talks about the beginning of Paul's faith journey. And he said when the Lord got a hold of him, this is what happened. He said in Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. That he then went on and he went to the leaders of Jerusalem and he began to step out in what God had called him to do. But it was that grace that God had called him through that. 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 14. This is from the Amplified Version. He said, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer of our Lord and a persecutor of his church and a shameful and outrageous and violent aggressor toward believers, yet I was shown mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief." And verse 14 of 1 Timothy 1, "The grace of our Lord," and the Amplified adds this, "his amazing unmerited favor and blessing flowed out in superabundance for me together with the faith and love which are realized in Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful the way that it puts that? That it is amazing, unmerited favor and blessing. And if anyone knew that, it was Paul. Here's a guy who's hell-bent, as you say, on killing the believers. And God gets a hold of him and sets him on a whole new path, does a complete 180-degree direction, and starts moving in a way of blessing the church and growing it. He knew the amazing, unmerited favor and blessing of God. And that's what grace means. And he said it was realized in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:10, another verse from Paul. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Are you seeing a pattern here? Yeah. So you can go through many different books of the New Testament. And I'm just seeing this more and more. There's this thread that Paul's saying, there is one thing, amazing grace, that saved me. And there's one thing that's going to lead me home. You know, he might have even written that hymn. It could have been him for all the ways that he spoke of and talked about grace throughout his journey. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Can you say that today? You know, by the grace of God, you are what you are. You know, that it's only by his grace that we can even follow him to begin with, let alone grow, let alone bless other people. But his grace is the only way. I want to talk about the meaning of grace. The word that is used, the root word that is mentioned in all these passages that I've just been reading from Acts and Galatians and 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, it's all coming back to this root, excuse me, this root word, which is charis, grace or kindness. C-H-A-R-I-S is how it's spelled, charis. Grace or kindness. And just to give you a little bit more about it, is that it has to do with favor or this idea of being disposed to, inclined, favorable towards, or leaning towards to share a benefit. So it has this idea of not just thinking good thoughts about someone or saying, "Oh, you missed it, you know, we'll give you grace." But it's actually a being disposed towards and inclining towards, a leaning towards. And it's helping and assisting and imparting to that person. I think of, like, you know, when Peter was walking on the water, right? And Jesus, he didn't just say, "I'm just going to give you grace for this, you know, whatever." But when Peter was sinking into the waves, he reached out his hand and pulled him up. That, to me, is a picture of what grace is that it's not just words, but it's an inclining towards, a leaning towards. It's imparting to that person what is needed for them to grow. And that's what we have received from God, is that he didn't just say, "Oh, well, you know, I'll let you off the hook and just go and do your thing." But grace is an empowering. It's coming into that person's life and lifting them up to another level. That's what God does with us. And it has to do with this leaning towards. That's what the word grace or charis is referring to. It ties back to a word in the Old Testament, kana, or which again, is that word grace, but it's extension toward is the meaning. Both refer to God freely extending himself, his favor, his grace, reaching and inclining to people because he is disposed to bless or to be near them. It's not just from afar saying something nice, but it is leaning towards that person and imparting and giving something to them. And that's the picture, the experience of grace. So it's that extending towards. You know, we just came through Labor Day weekend. Any of you do some exciting, fun activities for Labor Day weekend, some barbecue, some get out there and be with your family? We actually, in one weekend, we went to two different lakes. We got out in the water and, you know, we did some fun stuff. And it's a time to sort of just be with family and to celebrate, you know, hey, we put in all this labor, this good work, now we're going to take a break and we're going to relax and just enjoy each other. We just came through that, and Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he was talking about labor, and he was talking about how to not labor in vain. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So he was talking about the fact that, you know, don't give up, be steadfast, be immovable, always give yourself wholeheartedly to what God has given you to do, knowing that your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Okay, you follow me so far? So he's giving them a picture of working hard and that your labor will not be in vain. But where does that come from? One of the verses that I just read a few minutes ago is a little bit earlier in the chapter where he said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." He says, if anybody works hard, I worked harder than all of them. You know, he just kind of said it like it was, right? But what does it say there? "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." So Paul's secret to working hard and laboring in a way that will not be in vain, do it from grace. And you won't run out of gas, you know, for the journey that God has called you to do. And so I was just realizing that connection as well, because that scripture about, you know, that your labor will not be in vain and, you know, be steadfast and immovable. We even chose that for our older son, Ethan, and we've been praying that over him for years, that he would be steadfast and firm and immovable, because that's actually what his name means. It's one of the meanings of his name. And I was just blessed to see that it's not just, you know, kind of pull up your suspender, your bootstraps, and, you know, work hard and get it done. Yes, but it's, Paul said, not I, but the grace of God which was within me doing the work. So I want to give 3 points today for how to run a grace-filled race. And the first one is this: find your motivation from grace. Find your motivation from grace. Paul was set apart and called and continually found his motivation from the grace of God that had saved him and set him on a different path. So we have to first have our motivation from the grace of God. If it's from any other thing, like our own self-worth or what we can do, or, you know, hey, I got this, it's not going to bear the fruit that God wants to bear through our lives. You might see some good things happen. You might be able to help some people, because there's plenty of people out in the world who do good things for other people. But when it comes to that fruit really enduring for eternal life and really building for the future and building the kingdom of God, it's going to have to be coming from grace. That's when it's going to really sustain and bring the fruit that God intends. So the first thing is, find your motivation from grace. Paul worked really hard. You know, shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, you know, he goes through the whole list of things that he walked through. And he said, on top of all of that, my concern for the churches, you know, I think of our network leaders and Lester Zimmerman and Pastor Kurt Malizzi and Alan Yoder. Couldn't think of his last name. Alan Yoder. You know, those who lead, and they carry the concern for all the churches in our network, not only in the United States, but well beyond. But then put on top of all of that, being shipwrecked and, you know, going through all these different kinds of situations and things that Paul dealt with, I can't even imagine. But when he had that motivation from grace, that's what gave him the ability to keep on going and to keep doing it and to keep pouring into others. So back to Acts 20, where we started for a minute. Acts 20, verse 32. I want to look at that scripture again. "So now, brethren," he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now remember, he's talking to his leaders. He's talking to his key people, his elders, who are going to carry the church and the ministering to the people in that region in his absence, because he has a sense that he's coming towards the end. And he's telling them that the word of God's grace will be able to build them up. It doesn't say the word of God's power or God's miracles or you fill in the blank. It doesn't say the word of God's truth even. Remember how Jesus said that he came to the earth full of grace and truth. That's in John 1. It wasn't just that Jesus came full of the truth of the Father, which is absolutely true, because he was the word of God made flesh. But he came with a package deal of grace and truth together, because truth is knowing the right thing to do, but grace is being able to actually do it and walk in it. So Jesus gave us both those things. And here's Paul, and he's describing that it's not by, remember the scripture, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I understand you guys have been going through Zechariah with Pastor Joel, and I think that's like the next passage, that or the one that he was just in last weekend even. But from Zechariah 4, it's not by human might, it's not by human strength, it's not by talent, it's not by even hard work, but it's by the grace of God. And it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And so those things are what are going to really carry us through to finish and run our race well. So he gave them, Paul gave them that charge as he was coming towards the end of his journey. God's truth is immutable. It is what it is regardless of us. But his grace is what enables us to fulfill his calling on our lives. 2 Timothy 2:1 is another scripture that I just love. It says, and this was again, Paul was coming towards the end of his life and he was writing to Timothy, one of his key sons in the faith and a leader of many of the churches. And he said, "You therefore, my son," in 2 Timothy 2:1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Do you see what Paul's doing? He is taking his experience with the grace of God and he's passing it on to the next generation. He's saying the only way that you're going to make it through, the only way that you're going to survive all the pressures of people, you know, and stuff that comes up is by grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. His unmerited favor and blessing that as it pours over you, and you remember again, yep, except for the grace of God, I'm just like anybody else. Or I'm the worst. He said, I was the blasphemer. I was the worst of them all. So he's saying, I've experienced this, Timothy. Or he's even, his words are even coming to us today. I've experienced this, Paul is saying, of God's rescue and his unmerited favor and blessing poured over me. Don't forget that. Keep living from that. Never graduate from that. Amazing grace. Or, you know, you could even say, the love of God. Jesus loves me, this I know. We don't ever get too old for that or graduate from that. So it's the grace of God. And he was exhorting Timothy, be strong in the grace. That is how, as men and women of faith, we will be strong. It's in God's grace. So the first part was find your motivation from grace. The second is this, live for joy. Live for joy. In a few verses prior to where we just were, in Acts 20, it's verse 24, Paul said, none of these things move me. Remember, he'd been through a lot of stuff, tribulations, difficulties. None of those things move him. I mean, think about that for a moment. None of those things move me. I'm going to keep moving forward in my calling and my vision. Why? Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. So he's living for joy. Remember how Jesus said, or it wasn't that Jesus said, but it was said about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So we have to live for joy. I believe that joy is the direct result of living from God's grace. We can see that in Scripture, that as Paul was exhorting these leaders, these key folks that he had walked with and journeyed with, he said, remember, it's the word of his grace, and by the grace of God, live for the joy. Just like Jesus did, live for the joy. Don't live to make a name for yourself. Don't live to solve problems. Don't even live to reach as many people as you possibly can. But live for joy. What does it say about the angels in heaven? That they rejoice over the one sinner who repents, right? So it's the joy of it. And that is how we put grace to work in our lives, is living for joy. Psalm 16 says, apart from you, I have no good thing, and in your presence is fullness of joy. To me, that is the linking of grace and joy. Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. Without you, I can't even stand on my own 2 feet, let alone be a blessing to anybody else. Grace. And then it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the fullness, right? So that's joy. And it starts with receiving and walking in God's grace. Sometimes we have this idea that to live for our own joy and delight in God is selfish and we shouldn't do it. But Scripture really says the opposite, that we need to live for joy. We need to live for the good things that are in store, because if we don't, it's like we're not even believing that God has something good at the end of the journey. It's like, well, that's no good. I mean, like, grit your teeth and work through it all. I mean, it's like, I've heard it said that ministry is great except for the people that are involved. You know, it's like, you know, there's always stuff. You got stuff, I got stuff. Everybody has things that they're working through, right? And then there's challenges with health or challenges with finances or whatever it is. You know, kids, they are running away from the Lord and we need to pray and call them back, you know, whatever it may be. There's a lot of stuff. And if we don't have joy, I mean, it's going to overwhelm us, right? We need God's presence in the midst of all those things. And I wanted to read a quote from C.S. Lewis, the great, great author. Because in talking about joy and being motivated from this place, you know, of where God has called us from, which is grace and is living for joy, he says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Now listen to this. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, where you can build sandcastles and see the big shore line. He says, we are far too easily pleased. In other words, we settle for what this world has to offer, and we get encumbered by the things around us, and we forget that, you know, we're that child in the slum of the city being content with this mud pie, which, I mean, sure, yeah, if that's all that you have, but to be envisioned that, hey, 5 miles down the road, you could go and enjoy a whole ocean and have this amazing experience of something well bigger than you are and beyond what you could have ever done on your own strength or what you could have imagined. So God is wanting to bring us to the ocean. Sometimes we're too content with the puddles, and he wants to show us an ocean of his goodness and grace and joy. And so allow him to stoke that, you know, within your heart when things are difficult. Say, I'm living for the joy. Like Jesus, I am, for that joy that's set before me, I'm going to endure this, and it may not be the most fun, naturally speaking, but I'm going to remind myself that there is a reward up ahead if I push through. And it's not selfish or somehow not honoring the Lord to remember that. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to remember. He wants us to move for the joy that's set before us. So, find your motivation from grace, live for joy, and the third part is build a legacy. So, are we living only for today, or are we building for the future? It's something to think about. When Paul called the elders together from Ephesus, he knew by the Spirit that he would never see them again. And what did he emphasize in that moment throughout his life that led him up to that time? Here's the tie-in to grace. Acts 20:32. He said, "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So grace within our lives builds us up. I don't know, it's not something that I have thought about that much, but grace actually builds us up. Because so often, it's like, if you're like me, you're driving on the road, right? And you're going 80 and a 65, and you see the cop over on the side, and you say, "Lord, please, you know, grace, you know, like." Yeah, so it's like, that's our concept of grace. And, you know, there's a lot of stories where, you know, God works through even those kind of situations. It's like, "God, I'll make a deal with you," you know, like, just don't let him pull out and come after me right now. But grace is so much deeper than that. Grace is actually, again, it's not just letting you off the hook, but it's actually building you up and empowering you to live in a different way. So it is this deep empowering and building up that then we're able to pass on to others. This is the tie-in to building a legacy. Grace empowers us to build something that goes beyond just our own lifetime. That's grace. Because we can't do that on our own strength. We can't save ourselves. But God is calling us to remember what we have learned and to simply give it to those who are coming after us, like Paul did with Timothy. Be strong in the grace. This is the key that he passed on to him. And there might be those little keys that you have learned along the way, and it really doesn't take much. Sometimes there is one thing that you can say to somebody that they're going to remember for 30 years. Can you remember somebody like that, whether you were in high school or when you're a young person or just starting out in your career, and they just gave you a nugget of something that you held on to? Sometimes we make it too hard. We think, "Oh, I could never help young people. What? Who am I? What can I do?" Well, you can speak a word of encouragement that actually they might remember forever. It might stay with them all the way through to the end of their journey. That's grace in operation. Because you have experienced something that someone else needs to be blessed by. Can I get an amen to that one? Grace says this: "I know you have made mistakes. I'm aware of where you've missed it. But I see God's hand on your life, and I'm building you up, and I'm investing into you to empower you to live in God's enabling for your life." Because, see, I think sometimes we get afraid of people making mistakes. The problem is that if we get afraid of that and we're not able to walk alongside people in their weak places, they're not going to get a chance to experience the transformation that God has for them to say, "Yeah, I know you missed it. We all miss it. But here's what God wants to do. Here's some way that I can encourage you and build you up so that you can learn from this and grow through it," rather than saying, "Oh man, you missed it, and good luck next time," you know, or even just the words that, "Hey, yeah, it's all right, no problem." But grace is so much more. It's an empowering. It's a building up, so that you are equipped for the next time. And you see, if someone has grace for you, you can see their reaction that, yeah, even though you missed it, they still believe in you. And they're still giving you a chance to grow and to move forward. Like, if the first time your child messed up on something, you say, well, that's it, you know. That wouldn't be very grace-filled. I think we can all agree with that. So we have a lot of grace for, you know, our 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old kids because we know that they, you know, they're learning, right? But how about grace for a 25-year-old or a 35-year-old? Or a 70-year-old. We need it through the end. We need it through the end of our journey, right? And this is what I just see so much in Paul's life is that it wasn't just the beginning, wasn't just the middle, but all the way to the end, as he's getting ready to have the final chapter, he's saying, if you remember one thing, you ever hear a preacher say that? If you remember just one thing from today, well, here's your one thing. Grab onto the grace of God. And this is what he said to Timothy and to all those who are coming after him. So build a legacy. And it doesn't take much sometimes. Just being aware of the opportunities that are there and ready to give from what you've received. Pride is self-focused. It's about the individual. Grace is others-focused. It's about the generational. I'll say it one more time. Pride is self-focused. It's about the individual. But grace is others-focused. It's about the generational. It's about passing on. And that's how we can build a legacy, is simply pass on what we have learned and what God has done in our lives. Remember the definition of grace from Karis. It's an extension. It's a reaching out towards someone with what you've received. Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. I think there was an old hymn that said something about that. Freely, freely you have received. So, that's what Jesus said. And Paul said this in Acts 20, where we started. But verse 35 is the next part that we hadn't gotten to yet. Verse 35, he's saying to them, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Like how? Through grace. That you must support the weak. This was how Paul labored, supporting the weak. Remembered where he had come from. And he said this, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was passing on the experience of Jesus. One of the closest quotes we have was that one of where Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Paul was using his direct experience of Jesus. That quote doesn't appear exactly like that anywhere in Scripture, but Paul had encountered Jesus, and through the first generation of the church, they had received this impartation from Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Freely you have received, now freely give. So Paul was imparting to them the value of watching out for others, teaching and training future generations after them to carry out the work of the kingdom. And for us today, this isn't just within the church. This isn't just, you know, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. But if you're in the business of, if you're in the business world, bring the kingdom of God there, showing that he is the God who prospers and multiplies the work of our hands, right? It's about carrying out the work of the kingdom through grace. If you're in the school systems, bring the kingdom of God there, showing that he is a God who cares deeply for the well-being and future of our children. If you're in the medical field, bring the kingdom of God there, showing that he is a God who created us with intelligent design and supernaturally heals us. But in everything, always be looking to impact those around you and bring the values and power of the kingdom with you through grace. Jim Elliot, one of my favorite quotes, he was one of the five who was murdered as a missionary in Ecuador, I believe, if I have it right. And one of his quotes was, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. So be all there. Be ready to build a legacy through the grace that you have received. And it might be just a simple way, but it might make an impact well beyond what you ever thought could happen. So Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his race, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That's 2 Timothy 4:7. So I encourage us all this morning, run a grace-filled race by passing on to others what you have learned in your journey. Build them up and help enable them to finish their race well. As you have freely received, freely give. So, find your motivation from grace. Live for joy. And build a legacy through the grace of God. So I hope you're encouraged, and thank you again for welcoming me today. And why don't we pray? Let's stand and pray for you today. And Pat, if you would come and lead us in a closing song, that would be great too. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Lord, we all know where we have come from. But we also know, Lord, that to where you're calling us to go, Lord, it's going to continue to take grace to get there. And so we just joyfully confess, Lord, our dependence on you, our need for you today. Lord, for you are able to save, and you're able to help us, Lord, to finish our race well. So we pray for the grace to run with you, in Jesus' name.